We read the words, before Abraham was I am. And we know that the man Jesus was not before Abraham. And therefore I am takes a great significance. We also learn that I am the way. And that increases the significance of I. But still, lifting I, being raised to the level of that I which was before Abraham, even though it be the way, is still a very dark way for most of us. You might even say for all of us. But there was such a group that knew the meaning of the way. And they lived the way, and they taught the way, and they prepared the way for the rest of us to follow. When Philo speaks of the Essenes, he says the following. The Essenes would not allow within their community at Qumran any maker of sorrows, any maker of spears or swords, nor any manufacturer of engines of war, nor any man occupied with a military avocation, or even with peaceful practices which might easily be converted into mischief. And so we find on earth, living right near the Roman Empire, a group of people numbering no more than 4,000 to 5,000, who would permit no one to live among them who was capable of any way becoming involved with things of war. We can apply that to our thinking today to see the comparison. And so we find now a very unusual thing. A sect among the Hebrews which does not practice Judaism in the same way that the rest of the Hebrews do. The Sadducees, the Pharisees practice their Judaism, but the Essenes lived a quiet life apart. And no matter what words we read about them, the words we hear generally are from historians, people who happen to live at that time or a little later, usually living outside of the group and judging by what they saw. And so they would say this was a quiet people, a very tranquil people, a people without servants, a people who had no need for riches, for to them riches were the contentment of the mind. There were no slaves among them. Every man was free. Every man was equal. And so on, the historians would tell us wonderful things about these very unusual people. But more than what we read and even what we hear, they knew the meaning of the way that I am. And being pledged to secrecy, they could not reveal the books they read. They were even pledged not to reveal the names of the angels that they spoke to. But you will find that a golden thread connected the Essenes to all of the past civilizations of the world. A thread that began with the beginning of the world, continued through the civilizations who taught spiritual living, right through the Essenes, preparing the way for the birth of Mary and Joseph, and through them, the final fulfillment of the light. Now Josephus, an historian, says, they despised wealth. None among them could be found richer than the other. It was their law that all who enter the sect must divide their property among the members of the society, with the result that there's never seen among them either abject poverty nor great wealth. They all have, like brothers, one inheritance. Again, from the outside looking in, Josephus saw that they lived as one. He could not see that they were actually recognizing that one is all there is. That they were living in the great unity with the one spiritual essence of being. And because they lived that way within, it appeared visibly, physically, tangibly that way outside. Now Eusebius, another historian, quoted Philo. And he says, "So enviable is the Essene way of life that not only private citizens, but also mighty kings are filled with amazement and admiration at them and have honored the fraternity by lavishing praise and honor upon these respected and venerated men." And Josephus now comes back and says, "They never spoke about their human affairs before sunrise. The time before sunrise was devoted completely to the silence or to speaking about the things of the Father. They stopped their work every day at 11 a.m. to purify their thought, bake their own bread. They said grace before and after by recognizing that God alone is the giver of life. They allowed no noise. And the silence that they entertained around them was somewhat strange to visitors. They satisfied their basic needs only." Pliny, a contemporary of theirs, wrote, "This is a race remarkably different from all other men in the whole world. They live without women. They have renounced sexual love. And they live without money. And for companionship, they have palm trees. So strange to say, without any births among them, this race has lasted for thousands of years. Because so fruitful for them is the life weariness of others." And the meaning there, of course, was that others becoming disenchanted with their normal human lives would then ask for admission to the Essenes. And this is how the group kept growing and continuing in spite of no children. And finally, Pliny again, "These God-guided men are so free that they inspire their neighbors with a spirit of freedom. There aren't many of them, but that is not to be wondered at, for high nobility of that degree is always rare. These men have attained it by separating themselves from the common crowd to dedicate themselves to study the great truths of nature." Now, there was much more to the Essenes than these random comments from contemporaries and later historians. The Essenes were like a mighty river into which flow the tributaries of the world. Because before the Essenes actually became a brotherhood, a community, a series of colonies along the Nile and the Jordan, extending into Egypt, into Alexandria, around Judea, there was a great spiritual inflow upon the earth. We find the great teachings of China, the great teachings of India, the great teachings of Chaldea, of Persia, of Egypt, and the long line of succession among the Israelites themselves. All of this flowed into the Essene community. It received the highest teachings on the earth, absorbed them, and lived them. And in doing so, it became a channel through which West and East could ultimately meet, and the spiritualization of the Eastern activity, of the Western activity, could be joined with the activization of the spirituality of the Easterner. so that we could see a situation where the sun would rise in the east and set in the west, but it would be one sun. The Essenes, you see, were among the first world religions. Before Abraham was, I am. And this Christ that was before Abraham was the guiding principle of life among the Essenes. Universal Christ, not confined to geography, not confined to a race or a nation or a history, not confined to time or space. They were teaching the universality of God. And this was before the Master said, the kingdom of God is within you. Now they had a great secret. And until their great secret is your secret and my secret, we will discover that everything in the Bible to us represents a challenge that we cannot fulfill. And to find the secret of the Essenes, it would be well to look at these tributaries of spiritual wisdom that filtered into their community. So I'd like you to listen to a few things that were said by the master egos, the great masters of the 6th century before Jesus Christ. There was in that period from 650 BC to 350 BC at least 5 outstanding grand masters on the earth: Lao Tzu, Confucius, Zoroaster, Buddha, and we'll see who else comes along. Pythagoras of Greece. Now, mind you, this is 600 BC. The Essenes lived from approximately 200 BC to 300 AD, a 500-year period. And this is 400 years before the Essenes, 600 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And here's Lao Tzu. He is saying in the Upanishads, I have heard that he who possesses the secret of life when traveling abroad will not flee from rhinoceros or tiger. When entering a hostile camp, he will not equip himself with sword or buckler. The rhinoceros finds in him no place to insert his horn. The tiger has nowhere to fasten its claws. The soldier has nowhere to thrust his blade. And why? Because he has no spot where death can enter. Lao Tzu is teaching that man is not living in his body, that he is divine consciousness and must come to know himself as divine consciousness, so that death cannot enter, for death can enter the human body. Then says Lao Tzu, there is a thing inherent and natural, which existed before heaven and earth, motionless and fathomless. It stands alone, never changes, it is everywhere and yet never becomes exhausted. It may be regarded as the mother of the universe, and I do not know its name. And so when we try to give the name God, we are expressing the belief that we do know its name. Joel gave it the name the Infinite Invisible. And along the same line, Lao Tzu continues, but if I am forced to give it a name, I call it Tao. And I name it as supreme, but the Tao that can be expressed is not the natural Tao. The name that can be named is not the unchanging name. And so he's teaching us never to try to control or manipulate the infinite with the mind, but you must go beyond the mind, for you cannot name that which is infinite with a finite mind. out of the body and out of the mind was his teaching 600 years before Jesus Christ. And he finally said, discarding the body is the great liberation. Now this became part of the way of life of the Essenes. Living outside of the human body. And today we have to learn what that involves. They went about their day's affairs, letting the infinite self run itself without human interference. Each laid down his own personal sense of self. Each accepted the omnipresence of the invisible essence of God. Each accepted himself to be the substance of God, and to know that that substance is ever perfect. Each understood that life exists before birth, in the interval between birth and death, and after death, and that life is always the immaculate, perfect life of the Spirit. They even sought difficulties so that they could overcome them. They felt that wisdom is crystallized pain. One belief they had was that unless one became a fit instrument for the indwelling Spirit, you were dead, even though you walked the earth in a physical form. And so their complete lifespan was spent to make themselves an instrument for the Holy Ghost. They were without concept, without judgment, without condemnation. If they were criminals, they blessed them. There were two groups of Essenes, the marrieds and the unmarrieds. And the unmarrieds took the vow of eternal virginity. They never married. They lived alone. They completely lived by the Spirit. The marrieds went into the communities and demonstrated by their purity and their way of life that they could attract to themselves those egos who, still unborn, were seeking a higher way of life. And by their divine consciousness, they attracted to themselves those unborn spirits seeking a way into mortality. This was the way they lived. In short, they tried all to live as later Mary was taught to live. And so the Essenes became an unusual factor, not only in their own apartness, but even when groups of Essenes would marry and go out into the communities, they brought with them this way of life concerning the fidelity to the indwelling Spirit, the knowledge of substance as essence of God, the knowledge that behind the visible changing world of the senses was a permanent essence, unchanging, immovable, ever immaculate, ever present, and this was the invisible kingdom of God. They walked in it consciously. All this seeped into them from the great ego, Lao Tzu. Confucius, of course, was not as high. Confucius was like Moses. His teaching concerned building a path of righteousness as a foundation. And so he taught the virtues. He taught trustworthiness. He taught humility. He taught zeal for study, eagerness to learn, so that you'll notice many Chinese are always very aware of the power of learning. The mark of Confucius is upon them. There were some students who were capable of higher learning, and he taught them about the Holy Spirit. Between the two, Lao Tzu and Confucius, we had the complete teaching of Moses and Jesus Christ, from law to spirit. This became part of the Essene community. We have Krishna way back in the 12th century before Christ. Krishna was teaching one mind in the following manner. It stated, as pure water poured into pure water remains the same, this is the self of a thinker who knows. Why, only last week we read about no concepts. And here it is 3,000 years after Master Krishna told us that pure water poured into pure water remains pure water. And so if divine mind pours itself into your mind with no concept, divine mind will express through you as grace. He who beholds all being in the self and the self in all being never turns away from it. 1,200 years before Jesus, I and the Father are one is said as oneself by Krishna. And this becomes the understanding among the Essenes. The knowledge that, although we see many forms, only one self moves here. It is the divine self, and we are all that one self. And so the Essene is stepping out of the illusion of form into the acceptance of I am he who was before Abraham. I am that invisible Christ, the divine man walking the earth. Today it may seem new to us, but they lived it. And as they lived it, they were training those among them who were going to bring the light of Christ to its fulfillment. For among them was the mother and father of Mary, Joachim, Hannah, and even Hannah's mother, Faustina. And they, being Essenes, were learning the principles of Lao Tzu, principles of Confucius, the principles of Krishna. They were learning oneself. They were learning that I am the light. They were learning that I am the substance of which God is. And as a result, they, having a child, were able to produce Mary. And it is said that because of Mary's radiance, having been attracted to those who were living in the high consciousness of the one self, before she even appeared, her radiance was shining through her mother. Of course, many stories are built about these great sages and seers. The only way you have any possibility of knowing the truth is to receive them in your inner self. For always, before Jesus, every great master was immaculately conceived. Unusual events always attended their birth. They never had a human father. Always God was the father. And this became part of the tradition that later appeared as the birth of Jesus Christ. It was among these Essenes that Mary was trained. And although her parents died while she was still in her very early teens, she learned all of the virtues of the great teachings of the world which had filtered in to this community. She learned secrets that the world does not even know today. And of course, this was what attracted the soul of Jesus. This is what attracted that ego which now became her child. And this immaculate conception was nothing more than the pure realization that all that comes from the Father is of the Father. Years of purification, of living in the oneness of spirit, of being a fit instrument for the Holy Ghost, all of this was necessary from the beginning of the world to the time of the birth of Jesus, through the great prophets, through the great teachings of civilization, through the Essenes to Mary and Joseph. This was the only child that Mary had that was able to show forth the perfection of being. She had eight more. None of them showed forth the perfection of Jesus. The first was the complete culmination of that which was to learn. Everything that had been taught through the Essenes to the parents and finally brought up to the pinnacle of understanding when he could stand and say, I am the way. The real birth was the change from the human appearance of body to the divine appearance of body, both being imperceptible to the human eye so that you couldn't tell when the change occurred, unless you are highly spiritually attuned. Jesus, in turn, learned to live outside of the body, so that in an early age, he was practicing the principle of absent from the body, present with the Lord. When he announced, I am the way, the human Jesus was no longer there. Only I. For it was I who announced, I am the way. And we could go on and on tracing these past civilizations, and you would find many similarities in Gautama the Buddha, Pythagoras, all of the ancients, all culminating in the final pure consciousness, which is called the rending of the veil by Jesus Christ, making it possible for everyone on this earth to receive initiation of the Spirit. For in the overcoming of the world mind, the Christ Jesus opened the way for each one to enter beyond the veil. Now you have found a great frustration in trying to fulfill the commands of the Bible. It has told you to do many things. And although you have tried with devotion, there is always many a barrier standing there, as if to say, somewhere along the line, the teaching didn't provide me with the method for doing this. But it did, without your realizing it. Because if you have come to the place where you realize that you cannot do what the Bible is telling you to do, you are in the right place. It is only when you know that you cannot fulfill what the Bible is telling you to do that you're ready to fulfill it. That is when you say, now I'm ready to give up the one thing I haven't been willing to give up. I cannot fulfill the commandments of the Bible. I cannot know the truth. I cannot walk in his will. I cannot turn the other cheek. I try, but I cannot. I cannot enter the fourth dimension of consciousness. I cannot love my neighbor. I cannot see the Christ. I do judge. I do condemn. And I have that great fear that I am not adequate to the task. I go up and I go down. And then finally we learn to give up concepts. We read chapters on losing I-ness in I. And while we're striving to do it, we know we're not doing it. And then we find among the Essenes the answer. You cannot do it. That's the secret. Of all of the commands in the Bible, you cannot fulfill them. Only God can. And the only way they'll be fulfilled is if you let God fulfill them in you. And that's why today is our turning. From today on, when you live in a body, you are denying the presence of God. You cannot live in a human body and say, I worship God. The very fact that you're living in the sense of a human body is your denial of God. We have had a 16-century detour from the truth. When the state decided to start a religion called Christianity, excluding the Essenes, and excluding the Christ and giving us but a shell. And when the state appropriated the writings of the Essenes, the understanding of the Essenes, the teaching of the Essenes, and then emasculated it to suit their own convenience, understanding nothing about what the Essenes were doing or why they were doing it or how they were the great storehouse of ancient wisdom come into fruition. That is when we all took the detour. And we had a religion that had words without meaning. We were in the letter of truth without the spirit. From that moment on, man was unable to fulfill the Bible even though he wanted to. Because the great truth that only the Spirit of God can fulfill itself was lost when the state turned its back on the first world religion, the universal Christ teaching of the Essenes. As you go deeper into their life, you discover that it took 3 years to be trained. And at the end of those 3 years, you were ready for the supreme test. That 3-year apprenticeship led to the time when you were able to walk out of the body. And when you could live outside of the body, you were an Essene, not before. They knew there were 6 heavens, meaning to them, the 6 heavens are the levels of consciousness leading to living as the divine self. To them, the Bible was not what it is to the world today. They did not look at the Bible as an historical event or sequence of historical events. They understood the spirit behind it. They saw it as allegory. They understood that Egypt was the human body. They understood that the march out of Egypt, which Moses led, was the leading of man out of his sense of body. They understood that the promised land, or Jerusalem, was the awareness of the one divine consciousness as my consciousness. So to them, Egypt meant human body, Jerusalem meant one infinite divine consciousness. They were marching from Egypt to the New Jerusalem, out of body into divinity. And this is a broad panorama of what Moses was actually teaching. Much that we today take literally to the Essenes was allegory. And we'll discover later that practically nothing in the Bible to them was a fact. Everything had a deeper, higher meaning. And the one thing they could never accept, even later, was the belief that God was born, coming down from heaven to earth, and became the embryo in the womb of a virgin. They could never accept that. They could never believe in a dying deity who went through the ordeals of prenatal birth, adolescence, suffering, cruelty, and then the final torture on the cross, all so that men would see a resurrection of physical flesh and then believe that God's created world was all right. The whole preposterous idea was blasphemy to the Essenes. They did not believe in a physical resurrection or in a physical Christ. They knew Christ to be the Spirit. They knew the Spirit to be all. And they did not accept the Christianity that we have been sold. They were absorbed into the early Christian movement after the Ascension. And their work continues in more ways than the world is aware of today. Their work is always behind the scenes. On the march, the flight from Egypt, they had helped Mary. When Jesus sent his disciples out to 70 without script, little did they realize that they were helped by the Essenes. And always in your work, you will discover when invisible hands seem to be helping you, there is a spiritual reality, an Essene of yesterday ever present to guide you, to teach you, to uplift you, to maintain you on the path. For these men not only learned to live outside the body, but they were in the 20th century before you and I ever appeared here. For they walk in eternity. And with them, we are going to learn how to walk. Now your problem is not how to fulfill the commandments in the Bible, but how to learn that life in a human body is not the life of God. That is the counterfeit. And only when you are consciously not living in the body will you find that every commandment in the Bible is automatically fulfilled by the Spirit of God in you. This I am, which was before Abraham, fulfills itself in you when you have learned that I, the Christ, am not in a human body. But I, the Christ, am yourself. Now when you face this, when you know that never again Can your life in a human body be lived without the knowledge that you are violating divine law? Then you're at the place where you can say, do or die, I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to pay that which is beyond price to turn from all that I have been in a human body, from all that the world has meant to me as a human being, from every concept of a mortal self in the flesh that will die, and to live now, developing my awareness that that which is the body is not me. It is a possession of the I that I am. Yes, I have dominion over that body, but I'm not in it. In fact, it is that which is given to me to have dominion over, so that I can know where my consciousness is. I can measure my divine consciousness by the dominion that I have over that body. And I will have no dominion over it while I am under the belief that I am living within it. When you face that, when you're determined that until you face it, studying the infinite way, the Christ way, the way of the light, the way of truth, is just words. And that there can be no real progress until it is faced and overcome. Then you're where you really must be. And you look at it and you'll say, why, this is insurmountable. How in the world can I live outside of a human body? What am I going to do with it? I can't leave it home every day. There's a chair down at the office I have to sit in. And the boss pays a salary to that body. If I'm not in it, who's going to take the money? Who drives the car if not the person in this body? Who eats three meals a day if not the person in the body? And oh, your mind will give you all kinds of reasons why you can't live outside of the body. You don't know where to begin. But the Essenes found a place to begin. Their teachers found a place to begin. And everything you ever tackled in your life that was difficult had no place to begin. But you began somehow. You stumbled. You groped. You probed. But you began. You started pouring from that little cruse of oil. One way or another, you did something. James has a passage way back just before Revelation, before 1 John and 1 Peter, in which he explains the meaning of the way. Well, the way is for those who know, first of all, that you can't talk the way, it has to be done. As Jesus himself had said, by their deeds ye shall know them. So talking the way was nice. It was the way of learning the truth. But living the way is the deed part, the doer, the action. Living outside the body is not talking about being outside the body. This is a conscious, continuous remembrance that the Spirit of God is not entombed. And when we come to a day called the day of resurrection, when he is risen, we're not going to face that day without the knowledge of its meaning. That the he which is risen is the I of my being. that I am risen. I am not entombed. That resurrection means I realize that I do not live entombed in a physical form condemned to decay. I am risen in consciousness, out of the belief that I am entombed. No body of clay for me. No life within that body of clay. And therefore, who am I if I am not in that body of clay? If I am not in that mortal body, where am I? And you have no alternative. There's no in-between. You're either in the body or not. When you accept that you're not in it, that Christ is not confined to that body, you have the meaning of resurrection. Because if you're in the body and Christ isn't in the body, you're denying Christhood, aren't you? If you're in the body and spirit isn't in the body, you're denying the spiritual identity of your being. And so the moment you are living in a body, whereas Christ is not living in a body, but Christ is risen, you are denying yourself to be the child of God. And so we have to face, are we or are we not the child of God? If so, if I am, then I'm not in a body. And I am, and therefore I am not in a body, and I must know where I am. Who am I? And I find that I am consciousness without beginning or end, because Christ has no beginning or end. And then I am Christ consciousness without beginning or end. But Christ consciousness is infinite, and you must accept that if you are not in the body, your name is infinite consciousness. Now you have who you are and who you are not. Where you are and where you are not. You're not in the body anymore. The body is in your infinite consciousness. There's one thing I'd like to clear up. Let's keep this body a little while. Let's not toss it on the shelf and call it an illusion. We don't have to do that. The illusion is the belief that you live inside of it. You don't. The body is there for the moment. Even though you don't live inside of it, you now have a different self to consider, your infinite self. And now the problem is how to correlate this body with your infinite self. It's like a big circle and a little circle. You've been living in the little circle. You want to move into the big circle, but you don't want to get rid of the little circle because you haven't yet made that transition from one to the other. So what you're going to do is synchronize the two. And you learn, instead of living inside this little circle, the body, you place your consciousness in the largest circle, the infinite, and you dwell there. Abide in me and let me abide in you. You abide in the consciousness of the infinite, releasing the consciousness of the body. You'll find then that every activity of the body will depend upon your consciousness of your infinite self first. And so when we say going within, we really mean then going to your infinite consciousness by releasing the consciousness of living in a body. Release it. Let go. Be an Essene. Prepare yourself for the indwelling spirit to be released. Now you'll find that it's a matter of persistence, discipline, dedication. Your actual turning is to consciously know that I do not live in this form. This form lives within me. And I am infinite consciousness. Infinite consciousness that I am has dominion over this form. And I dwell in that infinite consciousness, resting, letting the Father fulfill the Father's commandments in me. Letting the Father do all that I have been asked to do. He performeth, he perfecteth, he quickeneth, he goes before me. I rest in my infinite consciousness. I and the Father are the infinite consciousness. There are no longer two. And you do this for a few days, weeks, months, and you find the familiarity of it increases, and you have really found your cross. Because this is picking up your cross. As you dwell, not in this form, but in your infinite consciousness, it crosses out the belief that you live in form, and it crosses out the concepts that you have entertained while in the form. And the meaning of illusion becomes very clear then. The world around you was an illusion to the self that lived in this form. But when you're not in the form, your infinite self takes a new view of the world around you, and that which had been illusion, meaning the concept you entertained while in this form, is clarified. And now you're looking at the creation, at the world as it is, instead of how it appeared to you in this form. And you're looking instead now at the finished kingdom without concept. And that which had been illusion is shattered, revealing the reality that ever was there, but could not be perceived by the changing human sense of self. And you are rising in consciousness. Now, this isn't something anyone's going to do for you, and it's not something you're going to read in a book. It is the doing, which James was talking about, which brings you into the living realization of Christ. The daily doing. And this is your daily prayer without ceasing. This is where you establish your morning contact. Infinite consciousness I am. Now we have to apply that. And this is where you can be inventive if you wish. This is where you can take thought if you wish. This is where you can open yourself to divine thought. You'll discover that there are many, many things you learn about your infinite consciousness that nobody's going to teach you. But they'll come to you from the witness within. You might start out like this. And I know I can get you off in the right track, but I'm counting on you to let the infinite witness within keep you on that track. You will realize that because you're not in the form, because you are infinite consciousness, that you are everywhere. And so wherever this form goes, you already are. The form is walking through you. Wherever the form goes, it is going to meet itself. You begin to understand your everywhereness. You're out of the body. You're able to move consciously in areas that the body cannot move into. You're beginning to loosen up spiritually. You're beginning to find that it wasn't the hard work that you did that was important. What is more important is getting out of the way so that the spiritual selfhood can reveal itself everywhere as its own harmony, its own life, its own law, its own protection, its own safety. You're into the miracle of living, not confined by the consciousness that lived within the form. You're letting grace be your sufficiency. And you find that your capacity to fulfill the Bible's wishes, to fulfill the will of the Father, is being fulfilled without your doing it, that the Father is fulfilling his own will in the absence of the human shadow. You're still in the form. You still move and people see you as you were, but you're under new law because your new consciousness is not in this body, but rather it embraces every body on the earth. Now this is how we turn. And this is the time to turn. From this moment on, we must learn consciously not to live in the body. You're going to feel inadequate at times, but be sure that if you do not make the starting point, the oil will not continue to pour from that little cruise. Let your imagination run wild. There's no place in time that you're not. There's no place in space that you're not. There's no place that you ever can be in the future that you're not in already, because infinite consciousness is your name. You're in every tomorrow this minute. And the knowledge of that changes every tomorrow, making it bring forth the activity of the divine image instead of the human. You are really breaking the fetters. You are letting all civilizations and their high teachings of truth come to fruition in you. Now this is the beginning which can and should take you into the Easter consciousness of the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I and the Father are one. And if you're looking for the way to do this, the way to accomplish this transition in consciousness, remember, I am the way. No one cometh to the Father except through me. I, infinite consciousness, I, the spiritual kingdom within you, I, the fourth dimension called Christ, I, the identity as Christ, as the infinite consciousness, I am the way to fulfillment of every Bible promise. Absent from the body, we are present with the infinite. And as long as we maintain the effort necessary to reject everything on this earth that wants to put an anchor on us and bring us back into the body, we will walk with the angels. Now on this we want to meditate before we take an intermission. I cannot recognize two selves. Christ is not mortal. I cannot accept Christ and mortality in the same breath. I cannot be the light and also be the human darkness. The only self that I can recognize is the only self there is, the self of God. Nobody's ever going to bury that self. Nobody's ever going to hurt it or harm it. No one is ever going to make it lacking or limited. No one is going to ever give it arthritis or a pain in any part of the body. The only self there is the self of God, and I must claim that now. And I must be willing to accept the responsibility of turning from all that disclaims the truth of my being. For you know that no untruth can ever really happen. There is no possibility for untruth to happen. I must learn that whatever is untrue has no way to happen because God is the only self. And God is never untrue. Whatever is untrue is just another way of the world mind denying the allness of the selfhood of God. But that is myself. It is the self of everyone I know. There is no other self. And that self never lives in a human body. It never has, it never will. That self is immortal forever. It is the only self there is. And regardless of what concepts men have formed about that self, they are still no more than concepts. I will not live in a concept. My day is to be one with the reality of being, rising above the belief in concept, here, there, and everywhere. For that which is not the one self is not here. Consciously you walk in the one self. That is the spiritual kingdom of God within you. It is the I which was before Abraham. It is the only life there is. Now I have infinite consciousness, and I turn to it to let it guide that which is called the form. So whatever the form does, it will be because it is led by my infinite self, my infinite consciousness. Every action of the form is guided by the infinite consciousness that I am. Always I turn to it before I begin whatever I'm doing. Always I turn to it refreshing. Always I turn to it so that the Lord may build the house. Until I no longer have to turn to it. It is I. Without opposite. It is here. It is functioning. It is the only self I recognize. It is Christ living itself. They say it took 6 or 7 years to become a master under the Buddha. It took 3 years for the Essenes to accept one as a member of their community. We've been on this path many years, haven't we? Are we not ready to be accepted in the community of God as the one self, the infinite consciousness? So we're out of the small circle into the circle of eternity.